Brother Indris in the house with us. Brother Phil Indris, pastors in Gary, Indiana. And has been with us over the last couple of years. And those of you who have attended the Ignite Conference in August, you see the fellowship there from Gary and out of Florida there with Brother Nathaniel Urshan. And these men have come together and produced a conference right down the street from us, and we appreciate that. And we're looking forward to the Word of God in the house today. Brother Indris, come, and just whatever the Holy Ghost is telling you, I want you to take your liberty today. We want to hear from God. Anybody here want Him to preach to you today? Just extend your hand toward Him and say, "Preach to me, preacher."
Can you just direct that one more time unto the Lord this morning? I don't think I would serve a God I couldn't feel. I don't think I would serve a God that was on par with the levels of my ability. But I will serve a God that I can feel. And I will serve a God that is greater than I ever thought I could be. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nobody like Jesus. There is nobody like Jesus. And I'm thrilled and I'm humbled to be here today at New Life. Honored to be in the house of the Lord. I feel like God has His hand upon this. I feel like God is in this. And I feel like God wants to do a work today. I believe He's already begun it. The dear brother that was baptized in Jesus' name, I think he received the Holy Ghost already. God is working. We are living, as your pastor alluded to, we are living in the last days. And this does not make me fearful. Quite the contrary, I'm excited. Because I believe the best days of harvest and the best days of revival are still ahead of us. I don't believe that Birmingham and Trustville and all the greater Birmingham area has seen its best days yet. I don't believe that you've seen the fulfillment yet of God's prophetic word in your church's life as a collective body and in your individual life. I still believe aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and moms and dads and sons and daughters are going to be coming into the house of God. I believe that backsliders are coming back. Don't give up. Don't give in. Stand on the word of the Lord. It will come to pass. Amen. And so I give honor to your pastor and your pastor's wife today. What wonderful people they are. Wonderful people they are. You know, does this fit or no? It does. I just like people that can be themselves. I might be a preacher, but before I was a preacher, I was a praiser. I just, you know, I don't like starchy preachers. And you don't have a starchy pastor. You have a wonderful man and women of God. And you need to hear that. Great man of God. And Brother Reggie, where are you at? You better get off my stuff today. I was fixing to yank your tail when you start getting up here and talking about Ezekiel 28. But no, I believe that Brother Reggie helped confirm the word of the Lord that I've been really struggling with. I preached a message a few years ago at, I think, a couple different places. And next thing I knew, it was on Holy Ghost Radio. And that's great. I love Holy Ghost Radio. But I thought everybody heard it now, and I don't have to ever preach it again. But a week or two ago, the Lord put on my heart an old message that I preached to my church. I don't know if I even preached it here, but God spoke to me to preach it today. Amen. So with that said, I'm going to the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. And after you see the text, I believe you'll agree that the word of the Lord and the hand of God is on this meeting this morning. Ezekiel chapter 28, we'll begin reading with verse number 11. If you're there, say amen. And the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum." Everyone say that with me. Thou sealest up the sum. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all of thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. You haven't gathered yet. This is talking more than just about the king of Tyrus, but this is talking about Lucifer, the archangel. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Why? Well, because God is the one that covered him with this covering that was beautiful. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. I want to talk to you a little while today on this subject, the vestment of victory. The vestment of victory. And if you will, stay with me this morning. I'm not just preaching a message that you can casually get. You need to put on your thinking caps. Pay close attention, and I believe by the end of this thing today that victory is going to fall in this house, and revelation is going to fall in this house, and people will be forever changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you put down your Bibles and lift up your hands once more unto the Lord? And will you just give him a praise and a shout from the depths of your heart? Oh God, we love you, Jesus. We bless your holy name, Lord. Come on, do it a little louder, a little deeper. I love you. I love you, Lord. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. The Bible consists of over 3 million letters, over 783,000 words, 31,100 verses, and almost 1,200 different chapters. 66 different books in this wondrous Bible written by about 40 different authors. The Bible tells us of prophecies to come, and it reveals and reminds us of prophecies fulfilled. It takes us from the beginning, the Genesis, all the way to the Revelation, or the end of this world's time. The Word of God gives great detailed accounts of kings and kingdoms. It records the lineages and genealogies from generation to generation. Its thousands of prophecies and thousands of commandments are detailed and duly noted in this eternal word that defies earthly time. The metaphors, the illustrations, the parables contained in the Word of God causes you and I to stretch ourselves to comprehend as much as we possibly can of this incomprehensible God. Hallelujah. This harmonious God-inspired book uses these letters, these words, these verses, these chapters, and these books to point and to direct every reader and every believer into one common direction, into one common place. And that common place that God is pointing us today is the incalculable, boundless love of God Almighty. The Bible, if we were to sum it up, is a book about a lover in love with his creation. And I believe that God has created us today with a choice. For a relationship always requires a choice. I'm thankful that my God chose to robe himself in flesh. I'm glad that my God came to be despised and rejected and hated of all men. I'm glad that he chose nails in his hands and nails in his feet. I'm glad that he chose a crown of thorns upon his head. And I'm glad he chose to be beat on his back with his stripes so that we might be healed. I'm talking about the love of God. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. And someone in this building today needs to know beyond a shadow of any doubt that the Lord loves you. You may look at me and say, well, that's a very simplistic message. That's a very charismatic type message. But I would suggest and I would submit to the congregation this morning that there is nothing charismatic about the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful thing in this world. The love of God is what got you off drugs and into the house of God. It was the love of God that repaired and restored your marriage. It was the love of God that brought your sick husband into the house of God. It was the love of God that healed you of cancer. It was the love of God that has healed you of diabetes. And it is the love of God that will heal you. It is the love of God that will deliver you. I'm talking about the love of God. And unlike anyone else in this world, the love of God is pure. The love of God is transparent. It's without strings attached. His love is without repentance. It's without condition. The love of God is unchanging. For in 1 John chapter 4, he says, I am love. We also find in the Word of God that God boldly declares that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he boldly declared in 1 John and 4 that he is love, then I would submit to the church that he still is love. Hallelujah. Everything that God does is a divine demonstration of his unbridled love towards man. And anything and everything that he does or even allows is executed based upon God's love towards us. So in actuality, everything that God does and everything that God allows, it's really love doing it. Let me say it again. Everything that God allows and everything that God does, it's really love doing it. You may have walked into this building this morning depressed, oppressed, discouraged. You may have walked into this building today after the doctors told you last week or last month or 6 months ago that it's cancer or it's diabetes. Or maybe there's somebody in this church that's struggling with an illness that the doctors say is terminal. I don't want you to question God right now. I don't want you to begin to question the love that God has towards you. I said that anything God does or anything that God allows, it's love doing it. And so what we've got to do is find the purpose in what we're going through, the purpose of our storm, because it's the love of God that's taking us there. But I also want to suggest to the church this morning, with all of these trials and tribulations that you walked in the doors with this morning, you can leave this place victorious. You can leave this place dancing. You can leave this place shouting. You can leave this place free. You can leave this place filled with the Holy Ghost. You can leave this place talking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. Because the love of God is here. God's love, His love, His displayed affections towards us, hear me now, have always and will always include the sharing of His attributes and the wealth that He possesses with whom He is in love with. In other words, God did not create us to fail. God did not create us to falter. God did not create us to just get by the skin of our teeth. God did not create us to just barely make heaven. God did not create us to claw and to scratch our way into His presence. But God has created us to share His wealth and to share His attributes with whom He is in love with. My God, have mercy. In other words, He didn't create us to spend eternity in hell. He created us to make it to heaven. And I believe that God has given humanity all that we need to overcome. And I'm not talking about psychologists, and I'm not talking about prescription medicine, and I'm not talking about painkillers, and I'm not talking about Xanax. I'm talking that God has given us His Spirit. And that's enough to overcome depression. And that's enough to overcome sickness. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. And that's enough to overcome the spirits of the city that are combative against the work of God. It's enough to prevail. It's enough to prevail. And so His plan has always included and always been giving who He is and what He has to whom He loves. Just as I know that every one of you have been tossed and toiled and turned about, just as I know that every one of you have went through storms in your life at one time or another, I am equally confident and equally aware that every one of you under the sound of my voice has either knowingly or unknowingly partaken of the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. I am certain that every one of you in this building today, you may not even know the name of your God, but everyone under the sound of my voice has either knowingly or unknowingly partaken of the grace of God. How do I know that? Because you're in His house today. It's not by coincidence that you're in this building this morning. It's not by chance that you just happen to get up and drive down the road and pull in to the parking lot of New Life Church. It's not by chance that you're sitting in the congregation this morning. No, I don't believe it is. I believe it's by the perfect will of God. Brother that just got baptized today, it wasn't by chance that you were baptized in the name of the Lord this morning. It wasn't by chance that you were filled with the Holy Ghost. No, sir, no, man. The reason why you were filled with His presence, the reason why you were baptized in His name, is because the Lord loves to demonstrate His love. You need to believe that today. The Lord loves to demonstrate His love. By His stripes, we are healed. Let me just say this. I think the time has come in this end time church that the signs and wonders and the miracles and the healings need to be something more than just a once every 4 or 5 or 6 months type of deal. The dead being raised and the blinded eyes being opened, it needs to happen more frequently. Of course, the greatest gift and the greatest miracle is those being filled with the Holy Ghost. But we can't forget the other half of that. By His stripes, we are healed. Let me tell you, His stripes still work. And so God's love has been demonstrated to us by what He has given us, what He has made in us, and even how He made us. The love of God, I would submit to the church, was even demonstrated in how He created the angels, and Lucifer in particular. The account of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read 12 again. It says, "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. You're full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." If you were to study the word of the Lord, you would also see that the Bible declares that Lucifer was wiser than any human being that was on the earth. That's what the Bible says. Wiser than Daniel, and Daniel was pretty wise. "Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets. Nobody else made thee. Nobody else formed thee, Lucifer. I made thee. I formed thee. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub." You are anointed, Lucifer. You are the anointed angel that covereth. He was more than just a choir director. He was more than just an angel that sang five-part harmony. He was more than that. He was an anointed cherub that covereth. He was one that sealeth up the sum. There was a reason why this Lucifer had such wonderful beauty. And I would submit this morning, it's because of his duties. The Lord created him to succeed. The Lord created him to uphold his duties to the utmost. And so I would give you three duties that Lucifer had in heaven, according to the word of the Lord. Lucifer's job in heaven was to guard the throne room of God in order to protect it against any intrusion of unrighteousness. If you were to read theologians and scholars, and a lot of times they're wrong, but I think they got it on this one. They would liken Lucifer's position in heaven to that of the Old Testament high priest, one that guarded the tabernacle or one that guarded the throne room of God against any intrusion of unrighteousness. Secondly, I believe he was to supervise the angelic population within the parameters of God's decreed policies and his procedures. There's a reason why he had the covering. There's a reason why he had the carbuncle. There's a reason why he had the gold. There's a reason why he had the jasper. And thirdly, I believe that he was there to proclaim, not just to maintain, but I believe that he was there to proclaim divine policy and procedure. I believe that he was there to declare the parameters and the measurement and the proportion and the plan of God's decreed policies from the foundation of the world. Verse number 12 says, "He sealest up the sum." That word sealest can also be transferred, or it can also be used as the word signet. He sealest up the sum. Think in the New Testament where they had signet rings, and these signet rings gave the young man or gave the son the ability to work in the Father's name. He that sealest up the sum. I would submit that every policy and every procedure and everything involving the kingdom of God came from the throne of God, and it came to Lucifer to project. And how did he project it? He reflected and refracted it by the light that God gave him. I believe this. I believe that Lucifer's position was that, or could be likened to, that of the Old Testament high priest. And so, with that said, I believe that there will always be a pattern with God. And the priesthood will always deal with keeping the correct measurement and the correct proportion of the pattern of God. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. And if we are a royal priesthood, then your job and my job is to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ with everything that we have within our body and in our strength. It's not time to just maintain. It's not time to be silent in this world. It's time for the church of the Lord to stand up and rise up and protect and to maintain and also to propagate the gospel of the word of the Lord. I hope this don't get me in trouble, but I pastor in an area that's 99.5% African American. And in that community and those wonderful people that I pastor, there's some things that I need to say behind the pulpit that may make some of them mad. And let me just say this, and I hope it don't make you mad. But the president doesn't want a preacher, a very nice preacher, to pray at his inauguration, because 15 years ago, he said something about something against same-sex marriage. But yet, just a couple days ago, it might have been yesterday, he invited Lady Gaga to come to his presidential inauguration and to perform there and to sing her music and to sing her agenda, that we are all born this way. In this world, in this time of economic crisis and immorality, I wish I had a church that knew what I was talking about today. In a time where the White House and the governments of this world are straying further and further and further and further and further away from the Word of God, it's time that the Church of the Living God look at the world square in the eyes and say, we're not going down that route. We're not going down that way. We are a royal priesthood. We will protect the integrity of the pattern. We're going to protect it. You may say, Pastor, well, you must be Republican. I'm not Republican. I'm not Democrat. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus from the top to the bottom. I don't think a democracy is going to get this thing done. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But what I do believe is going to get this thing done is a theocracy, a world, a kingdom where God and God alone is in charge. I wish I had a church that knew what I was talking about. You're not going to see me with any bumper stickers on the back of my car because they can't change this world. You're not going to see me, and you might not like my stance on this, but let me tell you one thing that I know will change the world, and that is Jesus. We don't need any more stimulus plans. We don't need any more economic bailout plans. We don't need any more government assisted programs. We don't need any more funding for this and funding for that. We just need a Holy Ghost apostolic revival. My God, have mercy. And some of y'all just clapping real shallow and nonchalant. But let me tell you something. If you really believed it today, Birmingham would never be the same. If I really believed it, Gary would never be the same. Do you really believe Jesus is the answer? I told you, God did not set you up and God did not create you to fail. You may be seated. So there will always be a pattern with God. In a world that mocks God, we must stand up for God. Amen. In a day and age where people are turning on truth and allowing sin or worldliness into the church, there must be the voice of the priesthood that protects the integrity of the pattern of God. It was with Moses when he was to build the tabernacle. He was to build it according to the pattern. And there should be no deviation from that pattern. There should be no deviation from that pattern or that plan that came from God. It wasn't in Moses' power to say, you know what? I understand there's three different courts here. I'd like to make a fourth court, Lord. I'd like to make an addition to your proposed plans. And then it was not in his ability to say, Lord, I know there's three courts, But I really think it would be great if there was just two courts. And instead of the brazen altar, I'd like it to be another piece of furniture. Instead of the golden candlesticks, I'd like it to be a little something else. And instead of this, Lord, I'd like it to be this. It wasn't in his ability to make changes to the blueprints that came from God. It wasn't in his power to make changes to the plan that came from God. No, 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 no. As the royal priesthood, he had to protect what came from God. That's why this church, and that's why your pastor will never quit preaching Jesus' name. He'll never quit preaching baptism in Jesus' name. He'll never quit preaching the oneness of God, the mighty God in Christ. He'll never quit preaching the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're all one. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and in us all. I want to tell you today, there's some things that are non-negotiable. I wish you would tell hell that. My praise is non-negotiable. There might be some churches down the street that don't preach you need to praise. You might feel uncomfortable when you come into a church there where everybody's dancing and the guy over here is doing twirls and backflips in the altar. But let me tell you something, brother and sister. You can go to that dead, starchy church all you want because it doesn't have no power there. But when you come into a church like this and you come into the house of God like this, and you see people praising and lifting their voices to heaven, anything can happen. It's non-negotiable. Our holiness is non-negotiable. Our holiness is non-negotiable. The beauty of our holiness is non-negotiable. Holiness is not an ugly thing to us. We don't get a mean-spirited, foul attitude when we propagate our holiness. Holiness is beautiful. We talk about holiness with a smile on our face. We talk about holiness with a good spirit, with a joyous spirit. That's non-negotiable in this house. Hallelujah. No deviation. Moses, you can't change it. But you might say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Well, if you were to take a journey into the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8, you would see the Apostle Paul reiterating again that it's done according to the pattern, just as it was done in the days of Moses. And so with this great responsibility that Lucifer had in heaven, and having the duty of sealing up the sum or the priesthood of the pattern from the foundation of the world, I believe this. I believe that Lucifer was privy to information that far superseded the reality of the present. All right. I believe that he had information regarding the pattern and the plan of God that far superseded the reality of the present. Mm-hmm. Well, you might be stretching here. I don't believe I'm stretching even a little bit. More or less, I believe this, that he had information that one day God would desire, or not one day, but God would create a creation that he desired to have communion with, a creation that would love him by choice. I believe that Lucifer had the knowledge and the insight that one day God would create humanity. And this creation that God would make would be what the Bible says is the apple of his eye. I believe that Lucifer was privy to this information that the Lord was going to set in place. And you may say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's look at the name Lucifer. The name Lucifer means light bearer. It means illuminated one or enlightened one or one who has revelation. Well, where did he get the light? Why was he even called the light bearer? He got the light from the only one that has light. The only source of light. And that is God Almighty. And now we see why Lucifer was created. The Bible talks about God being the light. I am the light of the world, he says. The light that God exuded from the throne room of God was then given to Lucifer. and his covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. There was a reason why he was covered like that. It wasn't just because he wanted to make a beautiful angel, but he was created to do his job. And when the light of God, listen now, when the light of God shone and exuded from God, it came on Lucifer, and the jewels that Lucifer had on his covering reflected and refracted. It reflected a singular, refracted, multiplied the light that came from God. Well, what are you talking about, the light? Light is just light. No, read in the New Testament. The Bible says, and the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When the light of God will shine on you, it will give you revelation. It will give you illumination. It will give you understanding. And I believe that when God's light shined on Lucifer, that revelation and understanding came to Lucifer, and he reflected and refracted the plan and the pattern that God had from the foundation of the world. He was designed to do his job to the utmost. There was a total of 9 precious stones that the Lord gave to Lucifer. It was also accompanied with gold. I believe, again, Lucifer was given all he needed to succeed. The Bible says this, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I'm going to scare somebody today. Revelation can either save you or it can kill you. Young man, it's not time to walk in church one day and out the church next day. You might not think that your pastor sees what you're doing, but God sees what you're doing. I feel the Holy Ghost. Is this all right? Revelation will either save you or it will kill you. Much is required to those that have the light. Do you have the light? There's more required than just coming to church on Sunday and Wednesday. There's more required than just filling out the tithe and offering slip and giving your tithe and your offering unto the Lord. There's more required, my brother and my sister, than just showing up to the men's breakfast every other month or coming to the youth rally where Pastor Miles Young will be preaching. There's a little bit more required. You've got to be a royal priesthood. All right. So what is required to those that have the light? It's simple. It's simply obedience to the pattern. Obedience to the plan of God. Lucifer was given more than any other angel. His insight was unparalleled. Listen to me now. His understanding was without question. If we want to break it down into church terms, into real world terms, so we can understand it, he had the biggest church going. He had the best choir department in the city. He had more buses than you guys have. He had a bigger building than you guys had. He has a nicer office than the pastor had. His office was in the throne room of God. Oh, you're not hearing me just yet. And some of you may look at other churches that have bigger buildings and bigger steeples than you and may have bigger parking lots than you and may have a bigger music program. But you know what? This music program is pretty good. My God. Letting that organ scream this morning. And we may look at these other entities and we may admire them and say, wow, if we could only be like them. No, sir, no, ma'am. If we can only protect the pattern. Lucifer was blessed. I mean, his office was next to God's. This guy was blessed. This angel was blessed. And so the question that I have for Lucifer and the question that I have for the Church of the Living God today is, why would someone that is so blessed be so discontent with his position? Why would someone so blessed be so discontent with his position? You've got everything going for you. You've got the light of God shining and beaming on you every day. You have revelation and understanding. You see where I'm going yet? You have revelation and understanding, Lucifer. You know the plan of God. You know the purpose of God. You may even know the person that God is. Why would someone so blessed be so discontent with their position? And I feel like the Lord is wanting me to ask this church, and maybe a few people in particular, you've been blessed. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You have a wonderful pastor. You're not sick in your body. You've got a wonderful wife. You've got a wonderful husband. You've got kids that love the Lord. And yet in the midst of all of God's blessings towards you, you still are discontent with your position. You're still discontent with what God has done for you. Brother and sister, I'm speaking to you today. It's not time to be discontent. It's time to be thankful. I'm not my buddy Cody Marks, but I'm feeling something right now in the Holy Ghost. There's somebody in this place today that you have been so introspective with your own stuff that you're fixing to miss the blessing of God and you're fixing to miss the anointing of God. As a matter of fact, you're going to take a step off the deep end if you don't get your stuff together today. What I'm trying to tell you today is it's not time to be discontent with the things of God. It's not time to be discontent with the house of God. You need to quit your judgmental spirit up. You need to put your critical spirit up. You need to say, Lord, forgive me for all that stuff. Lord, I just want to be a royal priesthood. I learned a long time ago that God can't use a preacher that's all about himself. God can't use a preacher that's all about themselves and their agenda. But God can use a man that's thankful. God can use a man that's humble for the position and the light that God has given to him. Just to be a servant in the house of God. If I gotta vacuum the halls of this church, I'm doing it unto the Lord. If I've got to clean the toilets of the house of God, I'm working for God. I'm not despising my position. If I'm a Sunday school that feels overlooked, if I'm a deacon or an elder, if I'm an outreach director that feels overlooked, you've got to combat the spirit of the enemy trying to distract you and trying to destroy you and boldly declare, I am a servant of God. Well, I haven't got a solo in 6 months, and this may sound funny to some of you that don't sing, but you've got to understand that those people try, and they work, and they practice, and they do all of that, and the enemy wants to come in and try to distract you and try to destroy you. Well, maybe this one doesn't like me, and maybe that one doesn't like me. Oh, no, don't even let a little bit of those feelings try to cover you and try to kill you. No, sir, no, ma'am, you boldly proclaim, hey, I'm a servant of God. Somebody needs to lift up their hands right now and just call on the name of Jesus. To whom much is given, much is required. So Lucifer was given more than any other angel. His insight unparalleled. His understanding was without question. So why would he fall? Well, I believe he fell because of the pattern. I believe he fell because of the plan of God. Some would say he fell because of pride. Yes, he did. But pride was a byproduct of rebellion against the pattern. Amen. Yes, sir. kind of goes like this. You don't like the pattern, so you think you can do it better your way. And then pride begins to arise. My God, have mercy. There were times in my life where I questioned my pastor. There were times in my life and still times in my life where I would question my leadership. I would submit, if you read Luke chapter 4, you would see that the greatest temptation in the wilderness was not whether or not Christ was hungry. I think the greatest temptation in Luke 4 in the wilderness was, will Christ operate in the area in which he is called to operate in at this present moment, and that is the Son of God. Not the judgment, not the one who executes judgment, but he was to operate as the sacrificial lamb. Oh, how many times in our lives do we question this and question that? But we've got to understand. No, my job right now is to fulfill and to protect the integrity of the pattern and the plan of God. My job is to uphold my pastor's hand, even when I don't necessarily agree with him 1,000%. I'm behind him 100%. I trust in his calling. I trust in his anointing. I know that anointing falls down. Oh God, I want to be in the flow of the anointing. I'm sorry, I'm going long. But he didn't like the plan. He didn't like the pattern. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I don't think he liked the whole fact that humans were going to be made, but more than just humans being made, I think when he got a glimpse in the revelation of what was to come, or the kingdom to come, that's what made him even more mad. I'm fixing to preach this. Yeah, when that light revelation came from God, maybe he seen humanity, and maybe he could deal with humanity. Maybe he could deal with that. But when the light kept shining, and you'll have to read the word of the Lord that the church of the living God was predestined. The church of the living God was in the thought and the mind of God before the world was ever formed. Hallelujah. I believe that when Lucifer got a glimpse of the church of the living God that was to come, oh, this church was not just going to be a church with a building. It wasn't just going to be a place where they sang good music, because Lucifer's not intimidated with music. He's pretty good at it himself. He really probably wasn't intimidated that there was going to be some preachers, because he could probably preach with the best of them. Oh, but hear me today. What really made Lucifer mad was that this building, or this church that the Lord would predestine, was going to be something called a bride. And this bride was something that Lucifer could never be to God. I'm here to tell somebody today, the enemy hates your guts. He hates your family. He hates this church. But I want to tell you today, under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Ghost, that God has given us more than enough to prevail against the enemy. I've got one New Year's resolution, and that New Year's resolution is this: to make, you ready for this? This is deep and profound. My one New Year's resolution is to make the devil mad in everything that I do. And if he hates the church, then I better be at church. And if he hates the house of God, I better be involved in the house of God. And if he hates door knockers, then I better be a door knocker. And if he hates evangelism, then I better be evangelistic. And if he hates praise, I better be a praiser. And if he hates shouting, then I better shout. And if he hates it when I pray for the sick, then I better pray for the sick. If he hates it when I run the aisles, then I better run the aisles. Somebody needs to hear me this morning. No, he don't hate that. He likes that. What he hates is a man that's not afraid to tilt his head back and to rear his shoulders back and say, "Hallelujah!"
He don't like it when ladies worshiping God under the beauty of holiness lift up their voices and lift up their hands and glorify their God. It's time to make the devil mad. My God, I'm so sorry for going long. He hates the church. And we see why he fell. The word of the Lord gives us specific direction of why he fell. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says this. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. I believe, and I think most people believe, that the seven stars that are in the right hand of God are the seven churches. Revelation. The seven stars of God that's in the right hand of God. And the right hand of God signifies what? It signifies power. I've got news for somebody today. Lucifer didn't desire God's throne. You don't know what you're talking. He might want it. That'd be fine with him. But that wasn't his main priority. The seven stars represent the seven churches. In essence, it represents every saint of God that has been bought with a price. Every preacher of the gospel. Every saint of God. Every person under the sound of my voice. Lucifer knew that there would be an entity that God would create that would be created out of the essence of who God was. And that this creation would be higher than the angels. We read in Genesis 1 when God creates, he says, let the waters bring forth every moving creature. So from the waters, every living creature was brought. Every fowl that fly above. Then the Lord said, let the earth bring forth every living creature after his kind. Every living creature. The cattle, the beast of the earth. But when we come to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26, the Lord doesn't call upon the earth to bring forth anything. And the Lord doesn't call upon the waters that cover the earth to bring forth anything. The Lord looks at creation and says, let us make man in our own image. We are the only creation that was created out of the very essence of God. He didn't use water to form us. He didn't use the earth to form us. He used his own essence. He used who he was. He used his own image. And Satan understood that this creation, you and I, would come from that very essence of who God was. As stated, we're the stars of God. We are the stars of God that are in the right hand of God, the right hand of power. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us great insight. Gives us a detailed account of why Lucifer failed. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here it is, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars. I don't think that he was talking about the solar system here. Because there's a lot of things that are higher than stars. I don't think he's talking about the Milky Way here. My God. But what made him so fighting mad was that these stars, these churches in the end time, these churches and these people that don't have the covering like he has, that don't have the jasper, that don't have the carbuncle and the gold on their outer garment, it made him so absolutely mad that these stars would be in the right hand of God. And the reason why Lucifer fell was that he could not stand being lower than the stars of God. He couldn't stand being lower than the bride of Christ and the church of the living God. I want to give somebody revelation and understanding today that you're not just part of a church called New Life. You are part of the kingdom of God. You are part of the plan of God that was predestined from the foundation of the world. You didn't just come into a house today where we sing a few songs and then we go home happy. What we're doing makes the enemy absolutely fighting mad. What we're doing in this house today, miracles can be poured out. Signs and wonders can be poured out. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is spiritual. We need more spiritual people today. I said, well, Lord, man, that's really cool. And this is going to preach real good if this is what I think it is. I felt the Lord say, go ahead, look it up. Ascend my throne higher than the stars of God. And I looked up stars. Just stars. I'm going to read it because I want to make sure it's right. This is what the commentary said. The stars of God means the personification or display of the Messiah. When I read it, it hit me again. Wait a second. I want to ascend my throne higher than the stars of God, which would be the personification or the display of the Messiah. I don't want the Messiah to ever be displayed. I don't want the Messiah to ever be reflected and refracted. I don't want that knowledge and that light to ever be illuminated by anyone else but me. And so I need to ascend my... Think about what stars do. What do stars do? They give the light and they point the way. What pointed the way to Jesus in the manger? It was a star. You want to find Messiah? You want to find Savior? It's that way. You want to find Jesus Christ, the Redemptor and Healer of all the world? You want to find the Sacrificial Lamb? You want to find Jehovah Jireh? It's over there! Yes. And Lucifer thought, if I could just ascend my throne higher than the stars of God, then this world and all in this world would never find God because I will hide the stars. That's why he failed. And so what his job is in this end time is to try to get the church hidden, to try to get the church silent, to try to get the church's light hidden. Why is it so important for us to keep praising and lifting our voices to God? Why is it so important to keep preaching? Because the enemy doesn't like it and the world needs it. And it is through the church. It is through the church. The Lord went away. He ascended back into heaven. And he said, now I have sent the church just like Jesus Christ was sent in this world. If we are not careful, folks, we can be fooled. And we can mistake Satan's seal for the seal of God. Brother Reggie said, there's a void in heaven of he that sealeth up the sum. There's no one in heaven that sealeth up the sum. Your Christmas song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Not true. Angels don't sing. Music man's gone out of there. It's us that sing. So there was a void in heaven of those that sealed up the sum, those that protected the integrity of the pattern, those that protected the integrity of the proportion. And so God knew, I must have another high priest. I have to have someone that sealeth up the sum. And so the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 15, he says this to Moses after he built the tabernacle. And this is what the Lord told him. He said, and thou shalt make a breastplate. Are you with me still? Glory. Say, this preacher's long-winded. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. He's telling Moses, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it. And this is what the Lord tells him to do. Of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twine linen, thou shalt make it. And he gives him more directions. Fourscore it shall be being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And here it is. The Lord's telling Moses, this is what I want in this breastplate of judgment. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone. Stones. Even four rows of stones. You got this, Moses? This is what I want. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row, Moses, is going to be an emerald, sapphire, and diamonds. Moses, are you ready? This is what I want on the third row. I want ligure and agate and amethyst. You got that, Mo? Yeah, I got it, Lord. Well, this is what I want on the fourth row. I want beryl and an onyx and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosing. So I want all of these 12 stones, but in the midst of these 12 stones, I want gold enclosed round about them. Do you got that, Moses? I don't want you to deviate. I don't want you to detour. I don't want you to try anything else. This is exactly what I want. And this is what they mean. These stones that I give to you shall be the names of the children of Israel. My God. 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall be thee according to the 12 tribes. All right. So Moses already built the tabernacle. He built it according to the plan of God. But now, he's building a breastplate of judgment for the high priest. All right. We see in our passage that this is a specific garment that the priest must wear. It was an ephod, if you will, a breastplate of judgment. And I just want to tell you this. Judgment is not a bad word. Every time judgment is executed, mercy is executed somewhere else. We preach against sin. We execute judgment against sin. Mercy is given to the sinner. Well, that's a church of judgment. Well, you better go to a church of judgment, because in a church of judgment, you'll find the mercy of God. These stones are going to be the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. I want you to notice that every stone that was in the makeup of a Lucifer was found in the breastplate of judgment of the Old Testament high priest. Count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9. But there's something a little different about the Old Testament breastplate of judgment. There's three stones that weren't in the makeup of Lucifer. There's three stones that Lucifer never had. There's three stones that weren't found in the covering of Lucifer. Let me say it again. Lucifer hates God's church. He hates God's creation because God's creation got more than he ever thought about having. We're fighting in a war, but the Lord has given us more than enough to defeat the enemy. Let me say this. The gates of hell shall not, will not, cannot prevail. But I want to know more about these three stones that Lucifer didn't have. The first stone I see that Lucifer didn't have was the ligure. It's the signet of the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim was Joseph's son. Joseph married a girl that was in false doctrine. Her father was actually a priest of Ra. Ra is an old ancient god. You trace Ra's origins back, you see that Ra was Horus, and Ra was basically Nimrod, and Nimrod was the devil. Just give you a real quick Bible study on that. And so Joseph goes out, and he marries a false doctrine preacher's daughter, and he has a child by the name of Ephraim. But man, Joseph's been missing. Joseph's been away from his father's house so long, yet he's found favor in the sight of God. And so he names his son Fruitful. He names his son Ephraim, because in the face of him being lied on, cheated, thrown into jail, accused of crimes he didn't commit, and ultimately imprisoned and enslaved, still, he's been fruitful. And I felt like the Lord tell this to me in prayer. He said, Phil, I want you to get a revelation of this. Lucifer is not this big bad dude with a pitchfork and a long tail and with red horns coming out that's there to intimidate you. You've got to understand who he is. And if you can understand who he is, and if you can understand who you are, you're never going to wrestle with this Lucifer any longer. What do you mean, Lord? What are you trying to tell? Tell me. And this is what the Lord told me, Brother Sutton. He said, I want you to know that Lucifer is not fruitful. I did not give him that ability. I did not give him that ability of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness only comes from creation. It only comes from me. It only comes from the essence of who I am. And Lucifer was not created in my essence. You were created in my essence. And I told you to be fruitful and to multiply. Lucifer can't do that. Well, I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to preach a little better to me, because the Bible says that hell enlarges itself every single day. I call that fruitfulness. He said, you're right. Hell does enlarge itself every single day, but it's not because hell's fruitful. I said, well, what is it? It's because you're not fruitful. Hell enlarging itself daily is not a byproduct of his fruitfulness. It's a byproduct of the church's unfruitfulness. So what do you mean, God? Yeah, every moment that you could be working for God and you're not, hell enlarges itself. I said, Lord, what do you mean? Something that's important to note is the Laguerre stone. It's a fiery, orangish red stone. Now, this is just cool, so I'm reading it to you, okay? The color of the stone is a fire color. Kind of like the Holy Ghost. I want to let the church know this morning that the church is the only entity and only institution in this world that is fruitful. It's the only church that causes fertility. Sir, I don't know who you are, but you were baptized this morning, and we're so glad you are. This might be your first time, might be your 10th time. I don't know. This is my first time in a year here. But what happened today is the church was fruitful. Yeah. So, it's not done, sir. It's not, oh, I got wet in the baptism, my sins are washed away, and I'm filled with the Holy. You're not done. You're just beginning to scratch the surface. Now, God, what's your name? Lamont? Now, Lamont, God wants to make you fruitful. God wants to make you fruitful in the key. The devil can't be fruitful. You can be fruitful. He doesn't have a choice in the matter, but you can be. And it's the church of the living God's job to be fruitful. You know what? I believe 2013 should be the most fruitful year of the church of the living God. I believe that these pews should be filled in the span of a year. I believe that revival should go forth like never before. Lucifer don't have this stone. Quit giving him more credit than what he's due. The second stone that Lucifer didn't have was the amethyst. It was the signet of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's name means vision or son of the right hand. Think about it for a moment. Lucifer, his throne was high. His office was high. His vision, his illumination, his revelation was unparalleled. Yet he doesn't have this stone, which means vision in the son of the right hand. Our vision includes this, that there's coming a day very soon where the Lord will come back. And there's going to be a kingdom established.
and the dead in Christ will rise. Hallelujah. And the son of the right hand, again, signifies power. The church is powerful. Cancer must submit to God. Disease must submit before God. And lastly, the third stone is the agate. It was the signet for the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh's name means to make one to forget. He doesn't have this. All three of these stones have one thing in common, and that is bloodline. All three of these stones come from the bloodline of Jacob, or Israel, and Rachel, his most beloved wife. Jacob and Rachel begat Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph and Asenath begat Manasseh and Ephraim. And in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 16, we see that Jacob, Israel, blesses and adopts. Manasseh and Ephraim are the sons of Joseph. But right before Jacob dies, you two men, come with me. Come on. He calls Ephraim and Manasseh into his tent. Come on. He's old and he's withered. I don't even know if Joseph's in there or not, but Joseph's the biological father of Ephraim and Manasseh. Yet, it's Jacob that has the promise. It's Israel that has the promise. And Jacob says this. He says, you two are my sons. You're not Joseph's sons any longer. You're my sons. Hear me now. You're adopted into my lineage. You're adopted into my promise. When I began reading this and studying this out, I felt like the Lord just say, there's a reason why in the New Testament we ain't got to wear these breastplate of judgments any longer with stones on. Because the Holy Ghost has come. And the Holy Ghost has filled us. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has adopted us into his kingdom. Hear me now. We don't have to wear an ephod any longer. The blood's on us. There isn't just one priest that's able to go into the inner court any longer, or the Holy of Holies. We can all go into the court of God because we've been adopted into the lineage of God. Music, you can come. I'm done. It's time for the church. All right. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Pray. To realize who we are. All right. And what we have. Right. It's time for the church to realize that it is the church of the living God that is the strongest entity in the world. It's time for the church to realize that the gates of hell really are never going to prevail against the church. It's time for the church to believe more than ever before that you can be healed and you can be delivered. It's time for the church to believe that revival can... I wish somebody knew what I was talking about. We have been adopted into his bloodline. Can you stand to your feet and lift up your voice? If you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost, today is your day. If you've never been baptized or adopted into his lineage, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus today for the remission of all your sins. Lucifer is still sealing up the sun. Or let me say it like this. The Bible says Lucifer is still giving a mark. The mark of Lucifer comes in many different forms and fashions. Addiction. Sin. Immorality.
It's not a coincidence that in the last days, the Bible says that he would give you a mark. That was his job in heaven, to seal up the sum. Yet we see also in the New Testament that the Lord will give us a mark. A couple years ago, I was telling your pastor, I was praying, Lord, I want revival. Lord, save these young people. Save people in our church. I felt a resistance. It wasn't a resistance about how they felt towards the preacher. The resistance that I felt was the fact that they were still embracing the mark of Lucifer. We just got done with one of the finest services that we have ever had in the church. I was walking in the hallway back to the office, and there was a young person that was walking next to me. We weren't walking together, but they just happened to be right next to me. I had seen them laid out on the floor, weeping and crying and travailing. And their phone began to ring next to me. It wasn't just a normal ring, it was a song that certainly didn't come from God. I didn't want to deal with it then, and so I acted like I didn't hear it. I went into my office, shut the door. There was 12 that day filled with the Holy Ghost, 15 baptized. And I shut the door, and I began to cry out to God. What do we need to do, Lord? What is this? Why? I preach, and why do they still listen to that stuff? Don't they know? The Lord said to me, talk about it. So for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I put together all kinds of material. I dug deep into the root of music because of this. Lucifer still has his covering. Hear me now. He's not the pitchfork guy. He's still beautiful. That's why women can go to the grocery store and look at the magazine on the way to the checkout. And they can look at the girl on the front of the cover that's barely covered. And they can say, wow, she looks good. Now, don't be Sister Pentecost here right now. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. That's why the young men in our church can see glimpses of billboards. Hear me now. And they can look at that billboard for a second and go, wow, she's beautiful. It's almost like John the Revelator in the book of Revelation. When he saw, he wondered with admiration, wow. Covering of Lucifer is what's trying to deceive and distract the church of the living God. You see, but when you're really Holy Ghost filled and on fire for God, when we look at the scantily clad woman on the front of the magazine, it doesn't look good to us. What looks good to us is the woman that dresses under the glory of God. The music of this world no longer sounds good to us. Matter of fact, it sounds pretty ignorant. Are you with me? Songs like H to the Hizzo, V to the Vizay sounds stupid.
You don't know about me. You don't know where the Lord brought me from. I'm from Gary, Indiana. Ain't no country music up there. We laugh at country music.